Good morning. Thank you for the warm welcome back home that Pastor Josh and I have received. Good to be here. Warm welcome to you who are our guests this morning. I've met a few of you and it's your first time with us. We're glad that you are here. Hopefully you are warmly received as well. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to open them up to John chapter 20. All of you can turn to the back of your program. The text is there that we'll be studying, as well as an application outline. A woman looked out her window, and there she saw her German shepherd shaking the life out of her neighbor's rabbit. Her family didn't get along very well with those neighbors, so she knew she was headed for a disaster. She grabbed a broom, scurried away her dog until it dropped the now extremely dead rabbit. She panicked. She didn't know what to do. She grabbed the rabbit, took it inside, gave it a bath, blow-dried its fur to its original fluffiness. She combed its hair until it looked pretty good. She snuck out, placed that rabbit next to the door of her neighbor's cage, and went back inside. And all of a sudden, she heard it, a shriek, a scream. Her neighbor started to scream. She ran outside and said, "What's the matter? What's the matter?" And she pointed and she said, our rabbit, it's risen. It died 2 weeks ago and we buried it, but look, it's back. I have no idea if that story is true, but I like it. You know, to claim someone or something, even a rabbit, has been raised from the dead, eventually the fabrication of that story is going to come out. Do you not think if Jesus hadn't truly raised from the dead, it would have been exposed by now? But certainly he has. And we're here this morning because he has risen. And because he has risen, we're alive, inside. His spirit, the spirit that raised him from the dead, the power that raised him from the dead, dwells in his children. We're going to meet one today who hadn't seen him yet. He was a follower. He was a believer. And yet he doubted that Jesus had actually risen. Let's take a look. You know him. He has a name. He has a nickname. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. A few things I'd like for us to see and to glean from Thomas, his character, his personality, his experience, that I think many of us can relate to. Number one is that discouragement often results in isolation and despondency. Discouragement can often result in isolation and despondency. Here was Thomas, one of the 12. We know Judas had already had it in his heart to betray Jesus, was a false apostle, wasn't even a true one. And there was Thomas, not with the other 10. The week before, on that Sunday that Jesus raised and Jesus appeared, he wasn't with them. Why wasn't he there? Well, it's only speculation, but was it because he was so disappointed that his dreams had collapsed, that Jesus truly was the Savior, the Messiah, and he was going to lead differently and he would be one of those leaders? Was he discouraged? Was he downright depressed? Was it because he was of a melancholy personality? That sort of guy? Many of us are, you know. It's just our disposition, our personality. We see the glass half empty. And others, we see the glass half full. Remember the other 10, Pastor Kevin shared with us last week. They were fearful. They were discouraged. They were despondent. They weren't believing. Others had witnessed Jesus risen, and they told those others, and they wouldn't believe either. And here is Thomas, the pessimistic one. He was unwilling to believe the eyewitness accounts of others. But those others, on that first Sunday, at least they banded together. There's something to be said about being together with other believers when you're discouraged. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us continually come together to encourage and spur one another on. The next verse, verse 25, says, so the other disciples told him, and in the Greek that means they were continually telling him the whole week. Every time they saw him, they'd text him. They'd call him. Well, maybe not. But every time they saw him, they would say, he's risen, Thomas. He's risen. He's alive. They kept telling him. And his response, hey, unless I see what you guys saw, unless I place my hands in the side where that spear was thrust, I will never believe. That's what isolation does. In the midst of life's disappointments and broken dreams, it often leads to irrational thoughts and dogmatic statements. It can even lead to self-pity. We call them Doubting Thomas, a nickname that we place on others who don't believe. Oh, you're a Doubting Thomas. But you know, doubting Jesus is often an intellectual problem. We have faith, we want to believe, but we have problems in our life. There's questions that are not answered and we can't figure them out, and so we doubt. So what do we need? We need faith. So doubting Jesus, that's not the great quandary that can't be overcome. But saying, I will not believe in Jesus, that's a moral problem. That is one who's saying, I will not acknowledge that he is God come in the flesh, that he is the pardon of my sin, because believing such a truth would mean a surrender of the will and a life and a lifestyle that must change and walk in accordance to his ways. What was it that Thomas would not believe? He wouldn't believe the reports of the other fellows. And the others, the women, the two on the Emmaus Road. On one hand, we might say it was admirable. Thomas wanted his own personal experience of seeing the risen Lord, of touching him like the others. That's one way to look at it. But it's not so admirable. It's actually scary. It's fearful to demand that the Lord must meet our demands for us to believe what he has declared and what we has done. And what he has done, and that's exactly what Thomas said. I must see. I must touch. We're going to notice in a moment that when Jesus rebuked him, it wasn't because he doubted. It was because he wouldn't believe. I'll never believe unless you meet my conditions, God, was Thomas' exclamation. That was stubborn. It was rebellious. It was prideful. Before we move on to the next point, we notice Thomas was a twin. Who was his twin? I don't know. But I feel that I could very well be his twin. How often I have doubted God's goodness in the midst of personal disappointment, discouragement, dreams, desires not being fulfilled. I could be just like Thomas. Had one of those experiences while in Africa. I declare to some of you, if you ask me what is the goal, what is the vision, what do I hope on this trip, and I share with you, every one of those villages that we provided rice to, I'm really hoping they will allow me to preach. To preach Jesus and the pardon of Christ, that would be a segue, an open door. Every one of those opportunities, the door was shut. I was disappointed. And in the midst of that, a week before us actually traveling, I was experiencing some pain in my lower neck, upper back, and shooting pain throughout my arm. I already had an appointment with my doctor for a physical, which I made to actually get a prescription for malaria medicine. So he sees me whenever I want to go to Africa to write that script. He says, that's how we're going to bargain here. And he said, how are you feeling? What's going on? And I told him about the neck and the arm. I said, is that possibly heart-related? Because doesn't something happen with the left arm? And he said, it sounds like a disc problem. Well, he continued the physical and never went back to addressing and dealing with the disc problem or the tingling in the arm. Note to self, get another doctor. But I went on the trip, and the pain got worse. Every day, it was worse. Taking 2 7-8-hour flights to get to where we're going, sitting down. At that time, I didn't know what I know now, because I've seen some doctors since I've gotten back, and I have some herniated discs, some compressed discs, and 2 pinched nerves. And so when you sit down, it just makes it worse. So I had that going on, and each day it got worse, and I'm trying to find comfort. And each time you go to a village, you're sitting down for hours greeting. That's their culture. I would try and find some comfort. I'd raise my hand up and try to put it behind my head. And that went on day by day by day. And then as we were leaving, ready to come back, we took a bush taxi. The roads were the worst that Adama, who's lived there, or was raised there, said he'd ever seen them. So we're taking this 4-hour trip. Should have been a 2-hour trip. And it was pretty tough. Then we took another 5-hour trip. And, you know, on a bus, what do? You can't stand, you sit. And as we got to the next place we were going, Pastor Josh and I were hit with an intestinal bug. So there's the disappointment of not being able to preach. There's the back problem that I just can't find any comfort. And then all of a sudden this other stuff happens. And I'm just like, God, where are you? And we got to that city, and Adama and Josh wanted to go, and we all talked about going and walking around in Ouagadougou, having that experience for Josh, and also he was going to buy some gifts for his family as just remembrances of his trip. And so I said, no, guys, I'm going to step back and try and get some comfort, try and get some rest. And they went off, and I just found myself shutting the door, shutting out the lights, lying on the bed, can't get any sleep, and then the mind just starts racing. They come back in a few hours and say, okay, we got our stuff. We're going to go out and get a dinner. It's going to be our first square meal in over a week. Let's go. And I said, no, fellas, I'm not up to it. You guys go. And they went. And all of a sudden, it's dark now. The sun's even gone. And there I am, my own thoughts. And I'm just thinking, you know what? I'm going to go out here and I'm going to start asking people for a clinic. And I need to get a shot of something, because there's no way I can get on these 2 flights for 7 hours and endure this pain. It was painful for me. And maybe I'm a wimp. I didn't think I was, but maybe I am. And I began to think, you know what? I bet you amputating this arm would bring some comfort. Sway, that's irrational. That's what was going through my mind. Don't think I was going to do it. Well, somebody knocked on the door and had a machete and said, can I help you with something? I go, oh. So we get on the plane and we're starting to go, and I hear Josh at one point going, my goodness, he whines more than Carter. And a little later he bowed his head, said, Lord, forgive me for slandering my son Carter. He never whines this much. So it was. Disappointment. Dream unfulfilled. Physical trial and suffering. I should have been walking with those guys. Because you know what? Walking actually brings relief. But I chose not to. I isolated myself and in my despondency was there with my own mind. I looked to read God's word, and for some time I was able to read and it helped. And other times I couldn't even focus on the pages. And you know, God did help me on those flights. For me, it was a personal, supernatural intervention. I was able to rest for 2.5 hours, sleep literally on the first flight, and the other flight was able to be distracted by some movies and was able to not only get through, but actually thrive. What about you? Do you have a melancholy personality? That's not my personality type. But some of my best friends and folks in my family, that's their personality type. It's even worse when you're bent, like Thomas, is to see things pessimistically. We see in chapter 11 of John and chapter 14 of John, when Jesus talked about going and seeing Lazarus, and everyone's saying, well, Jesus, they're looking to kill you if you go to Jerusalem. And then Thomas says, yeah, we may as well go with them and get killed too. I mean, that was just his attitude. And then when Jesus spoke about, you know, going and preparing a place for them, Thomas is going where? We don't know where you're going. How can we follow you? But Jesus says, but I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I'm glad he had his personality type and he said what he said because Jesus responded. But can I share this with you? There's only one thing at times that rises us up from the despondency. And it's the presence of Christ and his word. Look with me at verse 26. And very often, it's in the presence of his people, whether it's at a worship service or a Bible study or just walking with other believers through the week with transparency, sharing what we're going through, where they can intercede, where they can pray. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. See, Jesus didn't have to get a report about what Thomas said. He knows exactly what Thomas said. He knows exactly what you and I say about him, about one another, about everything. He knows. But let's give Thomas some credit. At least he showed up the next week. It's a shame, though, he had to endure a week of fear, a lack of peace that his brothers in Christ had already experienced. He didn't experience simply because he was absent when his band of Christian brothers had gathered together. And Jesus showed up in their presence a week earlier. See, there's a tendency, maybe for some of us, I experienced it in Africa, to isolate, to step away when Jesus wants to reveal himself and bring encouragement. And notice what happened. Jesus said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas specifically, here I am. Go ahead. You can see. Go ahead and touch. And what was Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. Wow, what a declaration. There's no indication that he even did touch. The moment he heard the words of his Savior, peace be with you, he knew. The moment he heard his name called by his Savior, Thomas, touch, feel, look. He knew. He's alive. He's standing here before me. He is God. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and that was amazing. But he raised himself from the dead. Could it be he remembered the earlier words of Jesus who said, no one takes my life, but I give it up. And I will raise it up again. How could he do that? Because Jesus is God. He came in the flesh. Reminds me of John's recording of Jesus' conversation earlier in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, the sheep hear my voice, and I call my own sheep by name and lead them out. When I have brought out all my own, I go before them, and my sheep follow me. For they know my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them is greater than I, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Thomas heard the voice of his Savior who called his name. He recognized it, and that was enough. Believers, today, we recognize Jesus' voice. And he calls our name. In the times of despair, despondency, and isolation, he comes. He doesn't need to, but he comes. Because he loves us. He goes, I know your faithlessness. I know your struggle. I formed you and I made you and I still called you. And I will come. Be open. Be listening for me to call your name. Allow others to open up that word if you don't have the faith, if you don't have the strength to even open it up yourself. And that's why it's good to assemble. And how many times do we struggle going to that group, coming to that house of worship? Because I'm just not feeling up to it. I'm melancholy. I'm sad. I'm discouraged. I don't want to be with those happy people. And not everybody is happy, but some of them fought through it. And just to gather, Jesus says, peace be with you. We'll also notice that Jesus didn't correct Thomas when he said, my Lord and my God. There are some who said Jesus never claimed to be God. And he never allowed others to call him God. Well, we see right here, that's not the case, is it? And number three, disciples today, and that's most likely many of us in this room, but not yet all. Some of you are here today, and that is not a commitment. That is not a surrender. That is not a voice yet you've heard, but maybe today is a day you hear him calling your name. And he gave his life for you because you needed a Savior. You needed a Messiah, one who would pay the penalty and the pardon for your rebellion against God. Maybe today is a day for you. But Jesus said, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John would say, now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, it's not necessary to believe or it's not necessary to see Jesus in order to be forgiven and be redeemed, but it is necessary to believe in him. And that belief is a surrender. It's not an intellectual belief, but a surrender of your fears, of what it is that it stumbles you, your sin, those things in your life and the mindsets, the prejudice, the bias, the way you like to see things done, the vices you and I, those things must be surrendered and say, Jesus, I cannot overcome. You are the overcomer. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Save me. Here I am. Take me. And he says, and I will. That's belief. I don't understand it all. I don't know where you're going to take me, but I need to be taken because I have sinned. I've been convicted. Your spirit is telling me I've been wrong. There's unrighteousness in my heart and my mind, and it owns me. I now want to be owned by you. Please, own me. Redeem me. Save me. Who am I? But I'm believing because I'm hearing the call. And I believe. And we don't have to see. But you know what happens when we believe? Then we see. How many of us can share testimony and story after story after story? My belief in him was this much, but 100% was in him. And the need of a Redeemer, of a Savior. I come to the end of myself and 100% it was only this big because I only understood this much of the gospel. But 100% was in him. And let me tell you what I've seen since then. How powerful he is. How gracious and merciful he is. How holy and perfect He is. We believe, and then we see. The early followers, including the apostles, and 500 others, they saw Him resurrected. But that's not what saved them from the penalty. They weren't redeemed because they saw Him. They were redeemed because they believed in Him. There are people today who believe in miracles. They've seen things or experienced things or others have, and they believe in those miracles. They even ascribe those miracles being done by the hand of Jesus. And yet that does not save them. That will not save them. Only believing in Jesus will save them. The miracles, they point to Jesus. They're proof that He is God. And that's what John is saying in this gospel. He's saying there's a threefold witness. We have the works of Jesus, His miracles. We have His walk. He lived a perfect life, even in the midst of His enemies. And then we have His words. Words that penetrate our hearts like no words from anyone else can ever say, that reveal a truth and a knowledge of Me that no one could ever know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And they're saying, and I know You, and I formed You, and I love You. Bow to Me. Look to Me. Trust in Me. Follow Me. And He unfolds the mysterious plan, not understood or known by man from generation to generation, but known today, known now in your own heart. God is real and God is alive. And to know Christ is to know God and to have life. And that life is not just heaven. It's life today. It's a peace and a knowledge and a walk today that there can be joy. There can be peace. There can be hope, and there's help. Whatever the disappointments, whatever the dreams that are broken, whatever the despondency, whatever the bent of our personalities, we can still experience those things because Jesus is alive, and He's alive in His children. And He says, and by believing in Him, you may have life. It's that life. It's the life of the risen Savior that allows us to be overcomers. And the mountains that are in our life, He takes down, or He carries them over. And the pitfalls, He covers over, or He rides us through those valleys of the shadow of death. And He is there with us until we are brought home. It is He who does that. That is the life that we have today as His children. It's a fulfilled life. And it's not dependent on the dreams that we establish. It's the plan and the purpose that He's always had for us, waiting for us to turn to Him and to listen to Him and to follow His voice as His sheep. And I pray that you are a believer today, that you know Him and you know that life. And if it's not, you can believe Him today. John says, I've written this word. We have one more chapter left. You don't have to wait till the end of the chapter. Today, if you've heard His voice, and He knocks on the door of your heart and He says, I am your Redeemer. I am calling you by name. Will you believe on Me? I will rescue you. I will save you. I will give you new life. You will become a new creation. The old will be gone. Those vices, your bent, your thinking, your self-dependency, all of that will take a back seat. And I will lead and I will be your Lord. And I'm a good Lord and I'm a good shepherd. I gave My life for you. I laid down My life for you. Will you trust Me? And if you say, I will, then today that life is yours. Eternity and quantity, yes, but the quality so much better. You still will encounter suffering, grief, disappointment, broken dreams and tragedy. But you will not be alone. You will have a Savior, a Redeemer, a God who says, so have I been rejected. So have I walked this earth. So have I been slandered and misaligned. But I know how to handle it. Let Me be Lord. Let Me teach you. Open up this word. Chew on this word. Be with others. And let Me feed you and strengthen you. So however many days, however many breaths that you have on this earth, it will be a different life. It will be a fulfilled life, a completed life, a mature life, a life that reflects Me. It's your opportunity. Today is your day. And in your heart, all you need to say is, come, Jesus, Lord. Save me. Redeem me. A sinner who believes You're my Savior. And then tell somebody. Confess it to them with your mouth. Today, say it. Tomorrow, say it. But say it out loud. Tell somebody who will rejoice with you, who will encourage you. Tell us in that connection card, we will rejoice with you. We will encourage you. We will help you get started, just like somebody helped us get started in that journey. And those of us who by grace are disciples today, saved by grace, not by works, so that none of us can boast, be reminded today, in the midst of whatever awaits you, in the midst of whatever you're going through now, there's a voice that's calling to say, you are not alone. Peace be with you. I am here. I will walk with you and see you through. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're alive. I thank you your word is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates our hearts and our minds, divides truth from error, gets to that place that reveals the depth of who we are and what we think. And I can't even understand my own thoughts and my own travels. And there I was in the midst of last week, reflecting and studying on this life of Thomas, seeing where his error was. And yet still I found myself in such an error, doubting. But Lord, without the doubts, I wouldn't need faith. If I knew it all, I wouldn't need faith. You don't rebuke us because of our doubt, but you tell us to believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please you. Faith is believing what you have said, trusting, having a conviction that you are faithful, true, and honest, and to call out to you and to cry out to you. As your Spirit gleans and examines every heart here this morning, may your will be accomplished. May we yield to you. Many of us, your children, brothers and sisters, you're saying something, you're doing something. May we obey you. And for those yet who have yet to become your children, but today is a day that they receive Christ and believe on his name, you give them the right to become children of yours, not born of natural means or of religion, or of a spouse's decision, or a parent's decision, or a child's decision, but born of God, born again by your Spirit. What a day and what a celebration. Thank you for giving them physical life until this moment of spiritual life. May we be a faithful church, a steward of the precious soul that you have called to your own, to encourage them, to teach them, to model before them transparency, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Always pointing that no matter what we're going through, you're powerful, and Jesus, you're alive. It's in your name I pray. Amen.